The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Psalm 32 from the CSB version of David, a Maskil. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding that must be controlled with a bit and bridle, or else it will not come near you. Many pains come to the wicked, but the one who trusts in the Lord will have faithful love surrounding him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you. Let me ask you a question this morning as we begin looking at Psalm 32. And I'll admit, before I ask this question, this is a bit of a, as Doug Cooper, I feel like I'm going to harness my Doug Cooper right now. This is that gulp question, that, what are you hiding? What are you hiding? What thing have you done that you don't want anyone to know about? It's funny how the human brain and our conscience work. Because most likely, if you've heard that question, you hear me asking it, and you're taking it in, you're absorbing it, there's something that came to your mind. Isn't that weird how that works? There's something that you're drawn to in your mind, and it might be something that you've been forgiven of by God or by someone else. But it's calling out something inside of you, perhaps a memory, something vivid in your mind, something that you've done wrong, a way that you've hurt someone or said something to someone. But you still carry that guilt with you for all of these years, however long it might be. And now I'm not here to expose you, per se. And that question I know can be kind of a hard one. Wow, like this guy came in to preach and the first thing he asked is, what am I hiding? How dare he? But actually, the intent of this, in light of this psalm, in light of Psalm 32, is to remind you, to encourage you, and actually to entice you to not hide, but to instead bring your sin to the Heavenly Father, the loving and merciful and gracious judge of the universe. Think of that. The judge of the universe who's loving and merciful and gracious, and he forgives. That's what I'm inviting you into. As one Christian leader said, I think this is actually so on point, forgiveness is always free, but that doesn't mean confession is always easy. Nobody likes this. Nobody likes the process of confession, to owning up to what's going on in us. But why do I invite this? Well, simply put, and actually this is the word that we see in the Christian Standard Bible. Often, if you have different translations, it'll actually say blessed. It says joyful. How joyful is the one? It actually is blessed is the one. And the reason why I bring that up is The reason why I invite you into this idea of Psalm 32 of confession and forgiveness is because the psalmist, David, tells us the blessed life is the forgiven and forgiving life. The blessed life is the forgiven and forgiving life. In other words, the one who is released from their sin and releases others from their sin has joy. And that means the exact opposite. The one who hasn't been released from their sin, the one who doesn't release others from sin, lives in misery. Look at the first two verses again with me. I know we just read them, but if you're like me, it just takes so much time to soak up. And I'm going to say it not in the Christian Standard Bible version, but in the other. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." I should say that this urging is true as it is for the old Christian, as it is for the person who's still trying to figure this whole Christianity thing out. Confession is central to the historical Christian faith. And so let me pray for us now as we start to look at this further and we start to unpack what's going on here. But let me pray for us as we commence. Our Father in heaven, we, as I said before, we acknowledge that you are gracious, that you are merciful, that you are a loving God, and you are a God who forgives. May we approach you as such today. I know that so many of us come with hurts, with pain and suffering from our fathers, from our friends, from our family, from even our enemies. And yet we come into this place knowing that you are a Father in heaven who is kind to us. So, Father, we call upon you now in that way. Help us to see you more clearly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today I have 3 points for us. It's really 2 points and then just a prompt for some encouragement. I want to leave you with some things to take from here. I'm one of the things that is impressed upon me all the more is that I need help when I leave here. When I leave church on Sunday morning, I need someone to tell me what to do sometimes. Maybe you're different than me, but I need that. I need that probe, that prompt, that urging. So my third point is going to be to that end. But our first point is our desperate need. Our desperate need. The second one is our hiding place. Our hiding place. And the third is our duty to forgive. Our duty to forgive. And that's the urging for you this morning. So let's look at our desperate need. I see my note-taking friends taking notes right now. I'm going to give you a chance to get that done. So in verses 3 to 4, we're looking at our desperate need. David says I would say it's a painfully vivid image here. Listen to his words again. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. It was pushing down on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." What I love about this so much is that David is speaking to a universal experience. What do I mean by that? Well, when we read this verse, and maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I am. But I think when we read this verse, none of us are like, what is he talking about? This isn't a foreign idea to us. Nobody's saying, I've never felt that feeling before. We know exactly what he's talking about. This goes back to my question, what are you hiding? That thing you said or did that lingers with you, that tears at you, that eats away at you, we've all felt this. We've experienced this. And it's actually, again, for me, the most vivid moments of this in my life where I knew I felt that weight on me is when someone exposed me or confronted me in my sin. And I was like, ooh. It's like a mirror. It's like, oh, no, that's not how ugly I am, is it? That's really how I look? Oh. You're busted. You're confronted. Now, some might say, no, that's an old way of thinking. That's sort of old-fashioned, Chris. That's just simply societal shame. That's why we feel that sort of thing inside of us. We feel like because of the way the world thinks, you know, we're just all like kind of Christianized in our culture. So we have these weird morals that, you know, we push down on people. Sin, there's no such thing as sin. You're fine. You do you. But all, and I'm happy to talk with you after about this, but all of those secular platitudes that people throw around, they mean absolutely nothing when you're all alone by yourself. They mean absolutely nothing. When you're all alone, they just don't work. They don't. This is why so many people find themselves just numbing themselves down with doom scrolling, drugs, sex, money, any kind of distraction. When your hiding place and your covering is your sin, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, your life is death. It's destruction. You can lie to yourself or distract yourself all day, but you feel it. But because the God of the universe has actually written this on your heart. It's not merely some societal pressure from outside. It's actually something that's going on inside of you. His image rests on you. And when you turn against his design, your very nature within you starts falling apart. And that's what David's talking about. My bones becoming brittle, my groaning all day long. Your hand is heavy on me. My strength is drained in the summer's heat. We've experienced this before. Taste of the fruit and you surely will die. This is the lingering narrative that just keeps sprouting up here. You want to taste of this? You hide in it. You cover yourself in it. And that will bring you death. I had this early in my pastoral ministry. I had a very interesting encounter with a young man. It was a sobering moment, and it's stuck with me forever. It's never going to leave my mind or my heart. And he came to me to share a terrible burden that he had had. And it was on his shoulders for many years, and he had recently just been dealing with it. It was something that he had kept hidden for many, many years, and it was eating at him. And it was just starting to come out. I'm going to leave out the details of the story and the full account, but he had had an inappropriate relationship with his sister. Shocking. It's off-putting. Right? But this is the sort of visceral response we have. And he had recently brought it to God. He had brought it to his sister. He brought it to his family. And the vividness of the weight he felt prior to confessing this stays with me to this day. He was under it. He was being crushed by it. His bones wasted away. He was parched and dying. His life was full of fear. He couldn't see outside of it. It had just literally consumed his life. You see, in the time of reflection, a quote from Garrison Keillor. He says, "Guilt is the gift that keeps on giving." So true, isn't it? It's so true. It just stays with us. This guilt this young man felt was overwhelming and, by the way, justified. Justified. What he had done was wrong. It was wrong in the sights of society, but also in the sight of God. And he came to bear with that reality. We desperately need this forgiveness. We need to be released from our sin. We need to have our sin covered. We need to be free from the weight of it, the guilt that comes with it, and the eternal burden it places on us. You see, we are actually hungry for forgiveness. Even when we have fractured relationship caused by our sins, sin hurts, we long for it. We feel this in our day-to-day. When we are close with something and something is not right, when we're close with someone and something is not right between you, We need that reconciliation that comes through forgiveness. We need to be released of our burden. We need this. We crave it. We long for it. You could say our soul cries out for it. When sin is concealed, it eats us from the inside out. And forgiveness is the only relief we can have. But that calls us to leave our hiding places, to leave our hiding place, and to find the only real hiding place, to confess, which brings us to our next point, our hiding place. Now, allow me to just take you on a tour through this passage real quickly. What I find so fascinating over and over again, you can miss this really quickly. You could be reading through this passage and maybe kind of gloss over it, but the hiding language is all over it. All over it. So in verse 1, David says, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, hidden, hidden." And what he means by that is something different, which we're going to get to a little bit later, but he's still drawing upon this same imagery. In verse 2, "How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit." What is deceit? It is hiding the truth. It is falsehood. It's hidden. There's a mask. There's a veil. Verse 3, look with me. "When I kept silent," what is keeping silent if it's not hiding? It's concealing. How can I hide in my sin? How can I conceal it? Verse 5, "I did not conceal," keep hidden, "my iniquity." I didn't want to hide it. Verse 7, this is where he really draws this in. I'm going to read this whole thing to you. "You, God, the Father, are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble." It's all this same idea of concealing. And David picks it up here. He says, this is the ultimate concealment. This is the ultimate hiding place, to hide in God the Father. But before we get into that fully, I'd like to take us through a couple of things as we're thinking about it. There are a few kinds of people sitting here today. And frankly, I confess, as I thought about this, I thought, well, you could catch me at any given moment in any given day being in some of these categories. So allow me to just sort of open this up. One, the sinless one. The person who does not believe they did anything wrong. Come on now. We're all there sometimes. You might not believe you're this way, but let me ask you, do you ever justify your actions? Do you ever justify your actions you know are wrong because of your situation? Come on now. How many of you justify your actions, even though you know they're wrong, because the situation demands a different morality? I said that because she said this. I did this because my body needs it. I reacted that way because they deserved it. I have quoted my children in some of these. How about the convicted one? The person who believes the wrong they've done is unable to be forgiven. Constantly living under the weight of their sin and sinfulness. And actually, I would caution you, I think sometimes this one takes on different veils, but you may not believe you're this way, but let me ask a question. Do you ever treat people this way? Like actions they've committed against you are unforgivable? Like the wrong they've done is just, it's too bad, it's too wicked, it's too sinful, it's too hurtful, I can't possibly forgive them. David gives us a picture of another kind of person, the confessing one. The person who acknowledges their sin, and rather than hiding from God, they hide in him. Rather than hiding from him, they hide in him. The first and second person, by the way, are doing the same thing. Both of them have a standard that's not God's. It's not God's standard. The first believes they're sinless because they're meeting their own standard. They've achieved. They have met that level of righteousness. The other one, the second one, believes they're too sinful because they're not meeting their own standard. And to be clear, neither standard is as high as God's. Allow me to show you what I mean here. When you were a child, perhaps you remember this, and this is vivid because I'm raising four younger children right now. Some of them are becoming men and women, almost. Perhaps as a child, you were told after you snatched that toy or you threw something in anger, what? You need to say you're sorry, right? We're all told that, right? I mean, this is an experience that we have. Go and say you're sorry. And by the way, parents, before you start thinking this is a bad idea, I'm just going to disagree with you. I'm just going to say this is a free tip. This isn't part of the sermon. Side note. I actually think this is a very good thing to do. Number one, it shows that the authority in their life is not them. It's outside of them. Okay? They have authority outside of them that can tell them, direct their path. Number two, it points them in a direction of owning their own failure. This is a wonderful gift and something we could all do better at. And that's actually largely the point of this. And then the third one is that failure is not fatal. Making mistakes, sinning against people is not the end of the world. What is the end of the world and can be is if you don't experience forgiveness from God and from others. So, okay, that's the free note. I'm done. That's free note. I'm all done with that one. How many times when I tell my kids they need to say you're sorry, do they really mean it? There's no counting that. They say, I'm sorry, and then I say what? Say it like you mean it. Right? You got to say it like you mean it. And what I mean by that is I need you right now for me to put on a performance to pretend to feel what they're feeling. That's nonsense. That's absolute nonsense. This is not real change. This is not real ownership. But they're being confronted by their wrongdoing, which it's a ridiculous demand. But it's not true ownership of this wrongdoing. But you've also seen parents, and maybe you're experienced this yourself, some kids put their foot down and they're like, sorry, whatever. I know I'm right. But some other kids do this. They feel crushed by it. They feel broken by it. They're like, oh man, I'm just messed up. I could never possibly make things right. Everything's fallen apart. The whole world is over. We've seen it, right? We do this. So this is not something that we grow out of. We just make it look prettier. And this is why, in part, why David refers in verse 9 to the idea of a horse or mule being controlled by a bit and bridle. God desires us to not be stubborn and hard so that we need to be pulled and prodded like a kid who's done something wrong. He wants us to trust in him and to listen to him, listen to his correction instruction, and to follow him and to look to his standard. You see, friends, despite what we might believe, what we might want to believe, true confession comes at the expense of our own opinion. True confession is when we come to really believe that who they are and what they are saying and what they are experiencing matters more than my opinion. Confession means coming out from hiding. And we all have hiding places, areas of safety and protection. In the garden, when Adam and Eve betrayed God, this is just like the famous image for a reason. Because what's the first thing they did? They were naked and afraid, and then they tried to do what? Tried to cover themselves, conceal themselves. They didn't want to be exposed. They found themselves exposed and needing to hide. This is the state, by the way, that we live in. When that young man approached me with his sin, he was tormented and distraught because his hiding place was his sin. When he hid in his sin, he found no nourishment. He found no safety. He found no protection. Instead, he was consumed by it. It devoured him. You see, many have become convinced that doing away with the concept of sin does away with guilt and shame, but that just doesn't work. The guilt and shame live on. So we all need a place to hide. But when our hiding places are sin, we experience death. But when we find our hiding place in him, David tells us a very different experience and very different story. We find life. We find joy. We find blessing. Look with me again at verses 5 to 7. Look what happens. He was in his sin. And he came out. He came out of hiding. Look with me again at verses 5 to 7. Then I acknowledged my sin. I looked at my sin the way that God looks at it. I saw my mistakes, my failures, the ways I've turned on him, and I saw them in the eyes of him. I didn't just look at him my way. I looked at him his way and saw them the way he sees them. And I did not conceal my iniquity. I didn't hide it. And by the way, I'm sure you've heard this said before, but it is a silly exercise to try to hide our sins. God sees them. He knows them. And frankly, most of the people around you see them and know them too. It's a silly exercise. But he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It is such a perfect spot for that Selah. It's peace, blessing. Take a rest in this idea. Pause and rest. You've confessed and he's forgiven. Therefore, let everyone who is faithful pray to you immediately. Do it now. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? Don't hide. Don't hide. He wants to forgive you and bless you. Don't hide. Go to him. When great floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me, I love this, with joyful shouts of deliverance. Wow. Look with me at verse 10. He continues on. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's steadfast, unfailing, chesed love surrounds the one who trusts in him. This compassion. It's a funny thing that David does here, and if you miss it, you're missing the whole story. Because he takes this whole narrative that we have and he flips it around on us. He tells us that the one thing you are hiding from, the one person you are hiding from, you really need to hide in. The one, the judge that's looking at you, you think you need to hide from him, but he's saying, hide in him. Don't hide from him. He's the only one who offers you freedom. He's the one who restores the broken. He's the one that offers a light yoke, the yoke of freedom. He's the fountain of life. In him, you will never thirst again. And I should say there are layers to this because David tells us that God didn't just release him from the sin, but look, from the guilt of his sin. What a thought. It's not just the punishment, but it's the experience he is released from. You don't have to carry that weight with you. Your bones don't need to feel like they're being crushed inside of you. Verse 5 tells us, I'll confess my transgressions, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What a relief. What a relief. Amen? What a relief. You can have this. Brothers and sisters, you have this. You have this. There's no sin the Father will not release you from, and no guilt you need to hold on to. When David used the word covered, he's using language to communicate that God does not actually count it against you because of what Jesus did. He's drawing a bigger picture here. He's pointing us back to Genesis and pointing us forward to the future forgiveness we'll have in him. When your hiding place is Jesus, the Son of God, your sin is not counted against you. The Lord, verse 2, does not charge with iniquity. He does not charge you for your crime. Why? Well, the answer is the cross of Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he went naked. It was public. It was brutal. It was gruesome. The cross is a place of humiliation. You're before the world. You're exposed. There's no hiding. The world watches as you suffer naked, dying, as you bleed. Jesus, the God of the universe, was exposed before all of us. The ugliness of sin was exposed in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way: he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, sin on that day at the cross was exposed for what it really is. It's destruction and death. And that day, Jesus absorbed the weight of it. He took the power from it. We see a quote in the time of reflection: indeed, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Amen? Amen. So how can the one we hide from become the one we hide in? How can the one that we hide from be the one we hide in? Because he was exposed for you. He is the safe hiding place. When you hide in him, songs of deliverance ring in your ears. You hear them around you like the songbirds in the morning. No longer do you need to run and hide, trying to cover yourself. He sees you, and he loves you, and his unfailing love will surround you. So what does this mean for us? Let's look now at our duty to forgive, the part nobody wants to talk about. Our duty to forgive. And I'm going to be fairly brief here. In Luke 7, there's this tremendous account of Jesus being taken into a home and receiving food and meals, and he's doing his teaching thing like he's normally doing. And he's always out and about forgiving people, right? He heals people. He makes them right. But he always says this thing. He says, your sins are forgiven, right? That's a pretty weird thing to say just for any bloke, right? Like, just any guy can't really just go around and say your sins are forgiven. What Jesus was saying is that you have sinned against me, the God of the universe, and I am forgiving you. And in this story, Jesus is at the table, and this woman comes with her tears and her anointing oil, and she starts washing Jesus' feet. It's such a vivid and beautiful picture, but it's wild because all the people who are watching say, that woman is a sinner. She's a bad person. She sins against God. Why would he let her do that? If he was really a prophet, would he let that filth touch him? And so Jesus tells a little story about two debtors, right? If you owe a debt to someone, you owe them money, okay? And that money is the currency at which would make things right between you. You'd have to pay it back to make things right. And Jesus says one man has more debt than the other. And then the one that holds that debt forgives them. Who feels better? The one who's got the greater debt, obviously, right? That's how the story plays out. Then Jesus looks at them and he says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Who is forgiven much loves much. Who is forgiven little loves little. Just in case you missed the point of this story, is the point that you have to sin a lot in order to feel really forgiven? That's not the point of the story. We do that with testimonies. We feel that way. Like, oh, my testimony's boring. It's like, that is a gift from God. Enjoy that. No, the point is, you have done a lot of wrong. You actually have. You really, seeing and owning your sin is the point. Your debt is great. You do owe a huge debt. And you are offered release from that debt. And you therefore, as you receive that release from that debt, you're full of joy. You're filled with love. It's because of love you are forgiven. And when you experience forgiveness, you're moved to love. So what does this mean? What does this mean for us? Real quick, I'm going to fly right through these. Number one, it means we're radical forgivers. We're open to correction and confession. We're open to correction and confession. We're radical forgivers. We are bent toward not dwelling on others' sins. Jesus in his prayer tells us to forgive our debtors. And in Matthew 18, he tells us that this forgiveness is limitless. One of the passages we hate going to. What does he say? 70 times 7. What does he mean? 490? No. He means forgive, 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 forgive. Forgive some more, forgive some more, forgive some more. I know it hurts. Forgive. I know it hurts. I went to the cross for you. When someone cuts you, you forgive. We're not bent towards seeing others' fault, but seeing the good. One of my regular prayers that I'll encourage you in, that I fail at so often, is help me to see. I pray this to God. I say, God, help me to see others the way you see them. Help me to see others the way you see them. The second one, it means we're open to correction. Are you the kind of person that when you're confronted with your sin, that you pull that like reversal on people? You hear a correction and you throw it back on them? Well, you did, or you said. Or are you so emotionally fragile that you can't even handle correction? You break down as soon as someone shares this thing that they see in you that concerns them. You crumble. You see, the forgiven person, when you experience the forgiveness of God, if you're hiding in God, then you have no sin to hide in and no sin to hide from. Finally, it means our confession booth is always open. A good marker of your forgiving attitude and vibe is if people share their burdens and sins with you. Are you the kind of person people can bring their mess to? Or are you the kind of person people conceal things from? Now look, you may come back at me with some platitude and say, that's their problem. They're the ones hiding from their sin. You're not wrong. But it's yours too. Now just returning back to that story that I told earlier, real quickly, about that young man. He confessed his sin to his family, to his friends, and to me. And he experienced a restored and redeemed and whole relationship with his sister, with his family, and with God. It was a terrible story, and it ended beautifully. Why do I say that? Because if you're not the kind of person that is willing to receive that, to hear people's stories, their confession. This is what James tells us, confess our sins to one another. If you're not that kind of person, then you're not living into the call of the gospel. I'll say it bluntly. We are the kinds of people that hear people's burdens and their hurts and their sins. That's what Christ does in us. And frankly, I'll say, if you are that kind of person, you receive great blessing because you get to see incredible things that God does in people's lives. It's so amazing. But I pray that this is what we, the church, all Christians, brothers and sisters, that we look like, that we're forgiving, we're open to correction, and we do so without judgment. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We praise you. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.